A week ago Friday, I had the honor of being at a very special opening, the Noah's Landing, as they did the ribbon cutting for their new facility there. It's an amazing place, beautiful place, and just such a reminder of the generosity of this community. And there are some people who persevere. Not always easy to do, because there are many things that would tell you, nope, you can't, you shouldn't, something better to do. But Jack, you and the folks there showed us something amazing about person. How many years did it take to get there from when you first, 18 years was it?
Coming up to 20 years.
20 years, wow. Most people would have given up after 20 days or 20 months, but 20 years to bring this to reality. And lots of reasons why it should not happen, including having to change the law in Florida, as well as the legal battles and the financial battles, but a remarkable gift. It's unlike anything in the United States as far as a residential facility with adults with intellectual disabilities and developmental disabilities. That's just what a great place. And I was there with the residents as we celebrated and just loved it. And appreciate you guys, your commitment to being a part of our ministry and joining us and serving with us. It is wonderful to be a part of the greater Lakeland community and certainly the ministry of this church. But you know, we've been hammering away at you now for 6 weeks. This is the sixth Sunday that we've been looking at Mike Slaughter's book, Dare to Dream. Mike, who has been a United Methodist pastor in the Detroit area, has always been bigger than life because he just will not accept things as they are. And so he just goes with this enthusiasm, this drive. Most of us would understand the phrase ready, aim, fire. He goes ready, fire, aim. And that's the way he writes about it and tells his staff. And they cringe when he does that. But because he believes so strongly in God's purpose, he has done some remarkable and phenomenal things. But you know what? I believe that about you. I really do. I believe that God calls each one of us according to his purpose. So we've been asking, what is your dream? What is your purpose? What is that big God-sized mission statement for your life? And it may be different than your vocation. It often is. It doesn't mean you leave your vocation necessarily. It can be right alongside of it. But for every one of you, God has something of significance, purpose. And we've been asking, what is that? And some of you have already started talking about that. I met a man this morning who is already caught a glimpse of what that is. He heard Jerry Barringer speak in the other services a couple of weeks ago about his ministry with a service dog. He goes to the hospital with this dog, Sam. He goes to hospice, does home visits. And this gentleman said, I've got the right kind of dog for that, and I would love to do that kind of ministry. And so he stirred up in him his own ministry with that service dog, and I just loved it watching that happen. You know, what is your purpose is what we're asking. And we're also reminded that when we start asking that question, the first thing that happens for most people is excuses or doubts. They begin to think, I can't offer anything. I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the expertise. That's not the way God works. God doesn't look at what's wrong with us. God knows what's good about us. And where we see doubt, he sees success. Then, if you can work through your own feelings, there are people around you sometimes that say, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. People and circumstances that work against us try to convince us that we're in the wrong place. We're the wrong people to pursue that kind of dream. In other words, it takes perseverance to pursue that dream, to pursue that purpose, to commit to that God-sized dream. So throughout this series, we've been looking at some of the biblical narratives of people who were dissuaded and called away. We talked about Gideon last week, but we also talked about Moses. We've looked a lot at the life of Moses, who is the person that I identified with as the champion excuse maker when I was called into ministry. I had lots of excuses. Moses, you know, spent the first 40 years of his life in, you know, luxury. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. If you know the story, then you understand that he was picked up by Pharaoh's household and raised in there. He was a prince of Egypt. And everything looked great for him. 40 years, things going well, until he killed an Egyptian overseer, a civilian. And Whereas some might have been killed for that, he was exiled, sent out into the wilderness. He ends up in Midian. He's actually going to find himself at the end of 40 years married and tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, who is a priest of Midian. That ends up being a 40-year journey for him. Think about this. This guy spends 40 years in just, you know, the prime seat of power in Pharaoh's court. Then he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness taking care of the flocks. He's a shepherd, which is not an honorable profession in that time. It's a rough life, and it's what you do if you can't do anything else, some people would say. So he's gone from what he thought was the top to the bottom. That's where he has his burning bush experience. But do the math, he's 80 years old. He sees on Mount Horeb this bush that is burning but not consumed. He hears the voice of God, and God gives him a very simple task. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, the Hebrew slaves. As if Pharaoh would simply say, sure, you know, I mean, God told you. Moses knows this isn't going to happen easily. So he begins with the excuses. I'm not eloquent. How will they know that you really sent me? Who do I tell them is sending me? There's others who can do this, God. Pick one, but I don't want to do this, is what Moses ends up saying. But then God convinces Moses. And I'm, you know, I think about this 80-year-old man full of arguments standing before God, because there Moses discovers a great truth. In that conversation with God, he discovers and he wakes up to that God has a purpose for him. God has a purpose for every one of you. God has a purpose for you. Not only that, but God is with you to carry out that purpose. Moses would quickly find that God was with him. And then God equips you to carry out his purpose, which is what we looked at last week when we asked, what's in your hand? We talked about the staff of Moses. See, God's purpose, the dream or mission that God has for each one of us is different. For you, it might be simply across the street. That may be where God needs you. Or it could be across the world. We don't know. But God has a place and a plan for you. It may be something that looks huge, big. Or it may be something that seems small, but both are equally important because they're part of God's purpose for your life. Your purpose may be public, in front of everyone, or it may be very private. Others may not see what you're doing. But God has a purpose, a dream for every one of us. Now, you would have thought that once Moses said yes to God and he figured out that he had a purpose, that God was going to go with him and God would equip him, that when he returned to Egypt and demanded Pharaoh let the slaves go, that would be it, smooth sailing. You know, bring the power of God in. Pharaoh says, okay. But immediately he runs up against two things, at least two things that are significant. One is Pharaoh's hard heart. We read about that. His heart is hardened against God. No way, I'm not going to let him go. Do you know how many plagues it takes before Pharaoh finally says yes? 10. And they're not small things. I mean, just the first one turns all the water in the land to blood. You can't drink it. That would have got my attention right away. I don't want to mess with that kind of God. 10 plagues. But finally, Pharaoh relents and he lets them go. Then the people start whining, complaining, and bellyaching. You know, yeah, we were slaves in Egypt, but at least we had something to eat and drink. I mean, here we are in the middle of nowhere. There's scorpions that live out here. What are we going to eat? And Moses, there's no water. Have you noticed? It's what's called the wilderness. There's no water out here. Now, you would think with the manna, with pheasants, with striking the rock and the water coming, God providing everything they needed, that they would say, you know, we should have known better. We're not going to complain anymore. But the narrative of the next 40 years is of people that complain all the time. Now, I tell you that because if you're going to really pursue your purpose, you're going to run into both things. People that say no to you, their hearts are hardened against God's purpose, and people that complain and whine and bellyache because it's not going their way or how they believe life should be. So perseverance really is important. If you're going to do this, you have to stay focused on your mission. And it's not always going to be easy. just being honest with you, if you're really going to do what God calls you to do, you have to be honest about the impediments, the barriers, the restrictions that will be there. There are times that you will feel like quitting, turning away from your purpose. But God doesn't give us a dream simply to fill our time, to keep us occupied and busy. God has something for you to do that is very important, though you may not yet know what it is. It's been the one thing I've heard from this congregation over and over again, people saying, well, I've heard you talk about this, but I can't figure out what mine is. Moses was 80, okay? It took a long time. Some of you, you'll get it in a heartbeat. Others, it's going to take longer, but God has a purpose for you. And though Moses spent the last 40 years of his life, between 80 and 120, honoring that purpose, it was never easy. You have to ask, how did he do it? We find part of the answer, what kept Moses going, in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 34. Now remember, Moses, as we read this, is now 120 years old. You can divide his life into three parts. 40 years in Egypt as a prince, 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, 40 years as the deliverer, leading the Hebrew people out of slavery through the wilderness. And then we pick up in Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as the Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. In other words, we're seeing a promise made a long, long time ago coming true, is now these people, these descendants, are ready to come into that land. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will never cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his burial place to this day. And I've read you this text because I want you to pay attention to this last verse. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. 120 years old, and his sight is clear, and he has strength. I mean, I'm half that age, and I don't feel that way some days. I'll be honest with you. But it's interesting because the writer's not simply offering details, so we'll think that Moses was a fit old man. Here we have a clue about something far more important. Moses never lost sight of the goal. This whole thing about his eyes being clear, it's really about what he could see in terms of God's purpose for his life. His vision remained focused on the purpose, and his strength was to stay strong and seeing it all the way to the end. Because if you read through the narrative of Moses' life, there were lots of times that he could have been dissuaded, his strength ebbed away, and he would have said, forget it. I don't have time for this. But what we're celebrating is this fellow, this 120-year-old man, kept his vision, clear sight of the end goal, and kept his strength when everything around him seemed to be pulling at him, trying to rend him away from this purpose. Now, Jesus points to this idea of keeping healthy vision. It's what I pointed to earlier in the prayer. It's in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy and your whole body is full of light, but if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Moses understood that principle, so he kept his vision healthy. He let the purpose of God fill his life, and that kept out the darkness, which would have turned Moses away from God. Moses knew, as I hope you have learned, that God has a purpose for every one of us. God will be with you as you carry out his purpose, and God equips you to fulfill that purpose. So why would God give us a purpose? Because God knows there's too much darkness in the world. And so he has called us and equipped us to be light, to drive that darkness away. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of benefits when you live with purpose, with significance. I was reading recently a report in the British Medical Journal, published in 2014, the journal called The Lancet. It's a study that lasted nearly 9 years. The researchers asked a very basic question: why do some people in some areas of the world live longer than others? And what's going on here? Is it their diet, their lifestyle? But you know what they found was the number one answer? These people lived longer because they had a sense of purpose. Now, there were other things as well, but these large population groups all had a sense of purpose. For some, it was simply helping their children. For others, it was helping in the community. But in every case, people lived longer, they found, by a factor of 30% if they were doing something that matters. How did Moses live so long? He was doing something that mattered, and he kept his vision clear and his mind strong. But as I've said every week, this is not really a sermon about Moses or Gideon, but it's about you, asking you this question. What is your dream? What is your God-given purpose? What is God calling you to do? It may be different than you would imagine. It may be very visible or very private. It may be larger than the stories you've heard over the last few weeks, but God calls each one of us to a significant purpose. There is a dream that God has for every one of you. So I want to pray for you this morning, because as I said, a lot of people have shared with me, they're struggling with this. They're just trying to figure this out. That's okay. Live with the tension. It's not a bad place when you're having that interaction with God. And if you read carefully in Scripture, that's true of most of the people that pop up there that did something significant. They struggled with God's call upon their life. And so, if you're doing it, if you're doubting, trying to find that purpose, you have a lot of company. Or maybe you're worried about how you're going to get it done. But as we've seen, it begins by looking at what God has placed in our hands, His power, what He's placed in our minds, our hearts, our lives. Your God-given purpose has the power of God behind it. He will equip you, and He will go with you. You know, Paul wrote, I guess maybe somebody was asking him, how do you do all these things? And if you look at the life of Paul, it wasn't easy. You know, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was talked badly about. I mean, there were all kinds of things that happened. But he wrote at one point, he said, you know how I'm able to do these things? I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. So maybe we ought to listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter. He said, let's run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let's run this life, this race that we have, this purpose, with perseverance. But let's look to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. How do you do it? You look to the Lord. God, what is your purpose for my life? And God, how are you going to equip me to do this? I need you to open doors. I need you to direct me and guide me. But oh, what a difference you make when you live accordingly. We've all been touched by great stories. But what I believe is a lot of those stories are right here in this room. Stories that changed the world, that fulfilled a God-given purpose, that brought light to dark places. So let me pray for you. God, we give you thanks that you are the one who calls us. So we don't have to live lives of quiet desperation where we're trying to figure out something of significance. Rather, we are able to honor what you've called us to do. And in that living, Lord, we know that there will be challenges. There will be hardships and difficulties. But again, you know the way through those times. And you go with us, equipping us, strengthening us with your presence, with your resources, and your purpose. I pray for this congregation, each and every one of them, Lord, that we will wake up to your calling, that dream that you've placed within us, that we may be your disciples that transform the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, part of the way we receive this strength is by spending time with God. And communion is one of those great ways to do that. We come into His presence and we just are honest for a moment, confessional, about the times we've stumbled or doubted or turned away or let the darkness come in. And in asking for His forgiveness, His light floods our lives. This week is a special week in the history of our Methodist Church. Aldersgate was a time that was very special for John Wesley. He went reluctantly to a Bible study in London. The Mennonites there were having this Bible study, and he joined them as they began to study the book of Romans, which we're going to begin in a couple of weeks. But as the leader of the study was reading from Martin Luther's preface, introduction to the book of Romans, something clicked inside of Wesley. And he said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." He began to understand how much Jesus loved him and that he had a purpose. And oh my goodness, that unleashed a change. It brought a social conscience to the world. It brought a movement of holiness that cared about all of God's children. I mean, schools were built, hospitals were established, orphanages, churches were built. People began to wake up that being a Christian wasn't just simply what you believed, it's also what you did. He carried both of equal importance. And it began with hearing the Word of God. Well, here's the Word of God. Christ loves you and invites you to His table, that you can experience His love in a personal way, that you can be strengthened and renewed for what lies out there, that you are different than you were when you came. That Aldersgate experience for Wesley can be our experience as well. It can be listening to the Word of God. It can be here at the communion table. It can be meditating. It can be just following God's lead in your life. But I hope here you will encounter a loving God, to know that He has called you according to His purpose. Let's pray a prayer of confession as we come to the Lord's table. We ask You, Lord, for Your continued patience, for we sometimes are that hard-hearted, that stubborn people. And we're so concerned about ourselves, we neglect the greater need of the person next to us. Or we're so worried about what we may lose, have to give up, or have to share, that we're willing to watch someone else do without any. Forgive us for those times. And when we've not believed in Your purpose, when we've said, "I'm not enough, I don't have enough, there is not enough," that we would not see You as a God of scarcity, but rather as a God of abundance. And we would believe so strongly in the power of Your calling, that we would say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm willing to follow You and to serve You." So equip us and strengthen us for Your will. Forgive us for the times that we have lived for ourselves. We've damaged our relationship with You, with others, and even ourselves. Forgive us our sins. Create a new heart within us, that we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray this in the name of Him who loved us beyond measure, that very same Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is Gracie. Gracie doesn't know what her purpose is yet, but I'm here to tell you that God has one for her. And I would love to know that Gracie's grown up in a church where purpose, serving God, living that God-sized dream is really important. I hope that she sees it in you, even as you struggle to figure out what yours is, and she will know that God is patient and calls us to bring light into dark places, that she will experience and learn from you what it means to be a disciple who transforms the world. Go now in peace and go in love. Amen.